Good morning, Grace. Hey, yeah, thank you. We have one more quick announcement. Today is Discover Grace. If you are new and haven't been through Discover Grace, I encourage you to do it. It's a great way for us to get to know you. I've seen, it's funny, today, even in the lobby, lots of people that I haven't had a chance to meet get to know. This is a great way to get to know us to get to know you. We really just are answering the question, kind of like an orientation. Who are we? Why do we do what we do? What do we believe? How do we do ministry? But it also includes a dinner. So it starts at 3 o'clock, and we would love for you to be there, but we need to know that you're going to be there so we can order enough food for you. So just stop at the information counter and tell them that you're coming to Discover Grace, and it would be great. Hey, we felt strongly that it was important to revisit the church's position on Proposition 3. And so in a minute, I'm going to read an official statement for us. But my personal, what I would say to you is any legislation that will result in more abortions is bad legislation. Proposition 3 is bad for children, it's bad for mothers, it's bad for our state, and it's bad for our country. I also just want to say we understand that is the minute we start talking about abortion, it can create some problems for those who have been affected by abortion, and we've been preaching pretty adamantly about grace and mercy, and we want you to know that grace and mercy is as much for you as it is for me, and if there's any way that we can journey with you through that, we would love to do it, but our desire in talking about this is not to heap any level of shame on anybody. So this is the statement that I'd like to read from the elders. The elders at Grace are united in our belief that all, and the word all is underlined there, human life has dignity and is worth our full and unwavering protection. This includes those who are most vulnerable. The Bible commands us to speak up for the voiceless and to advocate for their rights. That's Proverbs 31:8. And because of these values and upon careful review of the language and the implications of Proposal 3, we believe it to be out of step with the gospel and opposed to the teaching of Scripture. So I encourage you to vote, encourage you to prayerfully consider your vote, but we want you to get out there and exercise that right. And then I just also want to encourage you, we feel strongly as elders that it would be great if you would consider fasting and praying tomorrow in some way for our state, for our country. There's a lot more going on than just Prop 3 in any election season, but we just encourage you maybe to give up a meal or maybe to give up all three meals or maybe fast from TV or something else, but just use that time to just pray more intentionally for our country. Okay? All right. Thanks. We are back. I had a chance to go with the Honduran team. You guys commissioned us last week, so thank you for doing that. And we had an extraordinary trip. We got to witness firsthand some incredible work that's being done by International Samaritan. The purpose of the trip was to see if there was an opportunity for us to partner with International Samaritan. They are working with people in many different communities that live and make their living in the city dumps. And so people keep asking me, was it a good trip? And the answer is yes and no. It was a great trip. It was a good trip. The team did great, but it was also really hard. And we'll talk about some of that as the service goes on. But one thing I would say is International Samaritan is doing a great work, and they would be wonderful partners for us, and we're going to just prayerfully consider what that might look like. And anything we do with them, there's no question any investment we make is going to reach some huge kingdom dividends. So thank you for sending us. Thank you for praying for us. And it just made a big difference. God showed up, and it was just, it was a good trip for sure. All right. Woohoo. Thank you, Karen. Oh, actually, I should talk about that too. I've actually had two or three people ask me how they can go on a mission trip. And the answer is you just need to email Karen. Her email is kcann, so kcann at gracewire.com, and just say, hey, I'm interested in one of those trips. I know we're talking about a trip to India. We're talking about a trip to Belize. I don't know when we'll go back to Honduras, but hopefully if we get a partnership established there, we'll go back to Honduras. I think there's other trips that we've talked about, but don't ask me because I don't know when and I don't know who. I really don't know anything, actually. So talk to Karen, and she would be the one to help you get that done. All right. Did I say that right, Karen?
Good job.
All right. So anyway, we are in Romans. We're in Romans chapter 8. This week, we're going to look at a great chapter. I have actually struggled. I pride myself when I do my sermon prep to really work for the right words at the right time. And I have struggled to find a word that describes Romans 8. What's an adjective that describes Romans 8? It's uplifting, it's fascinating, it's encouraging, it's profound. It is incredibly rich with theology. There is a lot in here. When we were before the first service, I ran into my friend Scott Shaum, who is also a preacher, and he said, "Are you guys where are you at in Romans?" I said, "Romans 8." And he laughed at me that I was going to try to cover Romans 8 in one service. We could do a series on Romans 8. And I say all that to say, if you want all you want, if you want to get all you can out of this, you have to be studying it on your own. So make sure you get into Romans 8 this week, because I'm only going to give you this 10,000-foot view of the whole thing. All right, it's a section of Scripture, Romans 8. Every follower of Jesus needs to read it, they need to understand it, and they need to apply it in their everyday lives. It's a chapter that, when understood and internalized, changes everything. The truths of Romans 8 sustain us, they invigorate us, they motivate us, and for sure, they ground us as well. It's a chapter that gives us reason for hope when things are hopeless. It's a chapter that brings order amidst the chaos of life in this world. And it is a foundational piece for all of us. So here's what I want you to hear. If you do not have a healthy biblical worldview, a biblical foundation, if you do not have a healthy mindset, it is going to create all kinds of problems in your life. And here's the other thing. Behavioral modification without internal transformation never works. So if you have a destructive habit in your life, you may be able to come up with the willpower to stop the destructive behavior. But if you don't deal with the reason for the destructive behavior, it's just going to manifest itself somewhere else. So if you have a problem with alcohol and you don't deal with the reason for the alcoholism, it will manifest it in some other type of addiction or in rage or some other unhealthy behavior. Jesus actually said it doesn't work to clean up the outside unless you clean the inside as well. And so that's part of what we're talking about today, is how do we have a healthy mindset. And when I talk about mindset, I'm talking about a foundational orientation, okay? Your mindset is your foundational orientation, your fundamental way of seeing the world, of seeing God, of seeing yourself. And here's the deal. Everything you think about matters, right? The things that you mull over throughout the day, it matters. The things that you read, the things that you watch, the people that you listen to, all of that matters. And if those thoughts, if those messages, if those that information is competing with Christ, it will have a negative effect on who you are and on how you interact with the people around you. Right, so today, for the sake of time, I would like to read the whole chapter, but we don't have time, so I'm going to read just the last 9 verses of chapter 8. So grab your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. If you're using the journals that we gave out, which I hope that you are, we're on page 38. If you're using the Bibles under your seat, we're on page 944. If you do not have a Bible, you can keep the one that's under your seat. If you are online and you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to swing by and we will give you a Bible of your own. But bring your Bible, take notes, underline. It will help you if you interact with the text. All right, so Romans 8, starting in verse 31. You want to stand with me as I read? Everybody got it?
Yes.
It's always you. You know where we're going because you were here for the first service. You got it?
Yeah.
I don't know. One more try. You got it?
Yeah.
All right, let's read it. I'm going to read starting in verse 31. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, no. In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for Romans. Thank you for Romans 8. And I pray right now that the words that are spoken would be directly from you. I pray that you would speak to each person in this room, each person on this broadcast. I pray that truths from Romans 8 would just be seeds that are planted into our soul, that those seeds would have deep, deep roots, that they would grow, that they would bear fruit in our lives. Help us to leave different than we came because we've been in the presence of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I chose to read these last few verses of this chapter because it really serves as an excellent springboard for us to go back and to look at the other points that Paul is making through the beginning of this. So we're going to use this to get to everything. Now, I say all that to say to you, keep your Bibles open, keep your journals open to Romans 8, because we're going to look at all different passages in Romans 8, encourage you again, underline, highlight, write in the margins of your Bible, write in your journal. It will help you to remember, and it will help you to move forward with what we're teaching today. So this chapter starts and it ends almost like parenthetical statements with the same thing. So if you look at verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then when he gets to the end, verses 38 and 39, he says, for neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor present things to come, nor powers, nor heights or depths, nor anything else in all creation, it's just Paul's way of saying there's nothing that will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And the point is, we are victorious. We win. When we say yes to Jesus, our sins are not held against us. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, why is Paul writing this in verse 8, or in chapter 8? Why is he writing about no condemnation? If you were here last week, we talked about the nature of sin. And Paul has just written a long paragraph about his own journey. He said, even though I have walked with Jesus for a long time, even though I know who he is. I have decades of walking with him. I still sin. He says, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I know I should do. Sin is still a part of my life. I am not perfect, right? Paul has this incredible ability to say, follow me as I follow God, but realize I still have sin in my life. And then we get to chapter 8, and Paul wants to make sure sin is not doing something that it shouldn't do. So he says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? There's no condemnation. He is helping us to understand a healthy understanding of what sin is and what sin is not. If you look at verses 5 through 8, you discover quickly that Paul is describing in chapter 8 two types of mindsets. There's a healthy mindset and an unhealthy mindset. One that leads to death and one that leads to life. He says one is of the spirit and the other is of the flesh. And we need a healthy mindset. Remember, a mindset is a fundamental orientation. We need a healthy mindset if we are going to walk faithfully with Jesus. So I'm going to talk this morning about the different elements, if you will, of a healthy mindset. And the first part of a healthy mindset is that it is free from condemnation. And the question is, how do you know if your mindset is free from condemnation? And the best way to know is to listen to your own self-talk, right? Not listen to yourself talk. That's different. Listen to yourself. What are you saying to yourself? What are you speaking over your own soul? What are you saying to yourself? I know I say it a lot. No one talks to you more than you. So you have to learn to pay attention to your self-talk, your inner dialogue. And you have to ask yourself, is it spirit or is it flesh? Is what I'm saying over myself life-giving or is it giving itself to death? Here's the deal. You have an enemy, right? And you need to know about your enemy's tactics. And your enemy is actively working to derail you and to get you off track in your faith. Satan is like a prowling lion, seeking those he can devour. And his primary tactic, one of his primary tactics, is self-condemnation. The spirit of condemnation manifests itself in shame. Shame says, I am a bad person. I'm useless. I'm weak. Right? Don't miss this. Paul is saying, immediately after saying, I'm not perfect, I still have sin in my life, immediately following, he says, there is no condemnation. And he's writing this in relation to the struggle with sin because Paul understands that if you are not intentional and if you are not careful, sin has a tendency to produce a level of condemnation in us, right? So Holy Spirit brings to mind sin in your life, and if you are not careful, the tendency is to turn to shame and condemnation as opposed to confession and regeneration, right? The Spirit says, that's not the way I want it done, and you go into the place of, well, I'm such a bad person, as opposed to confessing it to God and moving in the other direction and experiencing regeneration. I want to say it one more time because it's important. Holy Spirit brings conviction, right? And if you're not intentional or careful, your tendency will be to go to shame and condemnation as opposed to confession and regeneration. Shame, I'm a bad person. Conviction, I did a bad thing. Shame says, I can't help myself. I can't do this. The Holy Spirit says, you have more than you need to do this. You can stand in victory. I think shame is the single most prevalent problem in the church today because shame keeps us from moving forward, right? It manifests itself in apathy. It causes us to be spiritually lethargic. When shame is at the foundation, even temptation is more apt to cause us to stumble. Why? Because you feel temptation, and when you're full of shame, you say, it doesn't matter, I can't help myself. You feel temptation, you say, well, I'm a bad person anyway, and so you fall into a pattern of sin more easily. It's a faulty foundation, and it's a lie from the pit of hell. The scriptures say, if you have Jesus, you have everything you need for life and godliness. But the struggle with shame or self-deprecation goes way beyond just sin. If you struggle with shame and you have moments of doubt, then you're going to heap more shame on yourself. If you struggle with anxiety and any level of shame, the minute you feel anxiety, you're going to heap more shame. It's sort of like you're going to say to yourself, I'm such a bad Christian because I have doubts. I'm such a bad Christian because I have anxiety. So pay attention to what you're speaking over yourself. Are they words of life or are they words of condemnation? And here's what I want to tell you. Every person in this room who has made it past adolescence lives with a lie that was planted in them somewhere along the way by Satan himself. Right? Your enemy has planted in your mind a lie that is specific to you and specific to your story. And if you're not aware, you will find yourself speaking that lie over yourself over and over and over. I grew up with a lie that for years I repeated the lie over myself. So those of you who don't know, I'm over the top ADD. If you could be inside of my head during a sermon. It would scare the heck out of you. There's a lot going on up here. But anyway, I grew up, struggled in school, struggled to read, and I had a third grade teacher. Her name was Mrs. Brooks, and probably every day or almost every day, Mrs. Brooks would look at me and she would say, "You are so stupid." Well, by the time third grade ends, I believed the lie. As a matter of fact, to this day, I don't remember my first grade teacher, my second grade teacher, or my fourth grade teacher, but I remember Mrs. Brooks. I remember what she looks like. I remember her voice. I remember the inflections of her voice, and I remember those words. Well, over time, Mrs. Brooks' words became my words. And anytime I'm in a situation where there's any level of insecurity, I can still hear Mrs. Brooks. I can still hear my own voice saying over me, "You are so stupid," right? But it's a lie. Right? It's a lie from the pit of hell. And if I'm not paying attention, I'm speaking words of condemnation. I'm speaking words of death over myself. The truth is, I am fearfully, wonderfully made. The truth is, I can do anything that God has called me to do because God is the one that's, the Spirit is in me and empowering me to do it. That's the truth. But if I don't understand the lie, I just speak the lie over myself. And the question is, what is the lie that you've carried with you, that you speak over yourself? And maybe you've already done the good soul work and you just know what it is, but it's still not there. But I'm telling you, every adult has them. What are you speaking over yourself? Is it spirit or is it flesh? Is it in alignment with what Jesus says about you? So that brings us to the second part of a healthy mindset. So first, a healthy mindset, there is no condemnation, free from condemnation. And the second is that it's in partnership, or I would even say in alignment with the Holy Spirit. In partnership and alignment with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 9, chapter 8, verse 9. I love this statement. And what I love about it is it's not a maybe statement. It's an emphatic declaration. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, if you have said yes to Jesus, right, and the passage is telling us, when you say yes to Jesus, the Spirit of God indwells you. Now you are a person of spirit, right, and not a person of flesh. Keep looking at it. And it says, you, however, are not a spirit, but a person of flesh. And then it says, and just in case you were wondering, look at verse 4. It says, the Spirit that is in you, Paul reminds us that this Spirit is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. It's the Spirit that will give life to your mortal bodies. That's a powerful Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in you. And the point is, you are not on your own. You are not left to figure this out on your own. You don't have to figure out how to do this. You have to invite and participate with the Spirit that is already at work within you. This is not a self-help sermon, right? This is not a self-help strategy. You say yes to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is in you, working in you. The scriptures say, he who began a good work in you is going to see it through to completion. Romans 8 says, if God is for you, who can be against you? Right? It doesn't matter who your foe is. It doesn't matter who's coming against you. No one can come against you and prosper, that you are going to be victorious in Jesus. Why? Because God is fighting for you and the Spirit of God is in you, indwelling in you. We need to remind ourselves. Look at Romans 8, 32. You need to remind yourself that God loved you so much that he sent his son for you. It says, God, who wouldn't even spare his own son for you. And it says, how much more is he going to provide for you the very things that you need? If you want to thrive in your walk with Jesus, you have to understand, not just intellectually, but deep in your soul, that you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit and you have everything you need for life and godliness. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal who you are in Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the lie that you believe from your childhood that you still speak over yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit. Every time you pick up the Word of God, ask the Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to me more. Help me to know you more and help me to know myself more so that I can be a better lover of God and lover of people. You have the Holy Spirit. You need to work in participation and in alignment with the Spirit that's in you. Healthy mindset, free from condemnation, in partnership and alignment with the Holy Spirit, and focused on eternity. I wish we had more time so we could read everything that's in this passage. But when you go back and you look at verses 12 through 25, you'll see that it's all about our inheritance, right? Paul is saying, you are a child of God. You have said yes to Christ. Now you are a son and a daughter of God. You are an heir and a co-heir with Jesus himself. Right, and then he says something that's fascinating. He says, whatever you go through in this life, whatever you suffer in this life, will not compare to the glory of eternity with God. I sat in a hotel room and wrote this sermon after spending 2 days visiting this wonderful group of people who live in houses that they have built from the trash that they've collected out of the dump. They make their living scavenging for plastic and metal for mere pennies, right? And I sat in my hotel room the next day, and I read verse 18. Look at it. It says, for I consider that the suffering of this present age is not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. And I thought to myself as I read those words, really? Because when you see a little boy who's the age of my grandson, maybe 5 or 6 years old, we went there and we served him breakfast, and he comes walking up out of the dump, been working for hours in the hot sun in unimaginable filth, trying to scrape out a living alongside his mom and his dad, who aren't doing it because they don't love their kids, but they're just trying to get by. And we go back and I read, doesn't compare to the glory of God. And I think, really? It's got to be some glory, because that's a lot of suffering. But it's true. It's 100% true. For the people working in the dump, it's just as true. I found myself thinking about my friends who have suffered some great loss. And I'm sure this verse is a verse that gives hope, but it doesn't take away the pain of the loss. The fact that grief can be a lifelong companion. Here's the deal. Paul understood that. Like, he understood that tension, and that's what he's writing about. So when you get to that section in Romans 8, and it talks about the whole earth groaning for eternity, to be made right again, that's what he's talking about. And then look what he says. He says, and it's not just the earth that groans, but we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and daughters, as we wait for the redemption of our bodies. He's talking about a theological truth, the theological concept of now and not yet. You know, when you say yes to Jesus, your inheritance is secure. You are a son and a daughter. Now you are a son and a daughter, but you have not yet received your full inheritance. And so we groan for the day. The more we see suffering around us, the more we experience loss and pain, the more we long for Jesus to return. Jesus, just come. Come, Lord, come quickly. We long for the new heaven and the new earth. And here's what I want you to hear. You cannot walk faithfully with Jesus over the long haul unless you have an eternal perspective. Because life will send you some zingers. Because people you love will die. Because jobs that you like, you'll lose them. I don't know what your trouble is going to be, but I'm pretty sure Jesus was right when he said, in this life, you're going to have some troubles. But then he said, take heart, I've overcome the world. What's he talking about? He's talking about eternity. And if you don't have an eternal perspective, when things get hard, you will bail out on God because it's just too hard. So this week, I stood on the edge of a dump. And I just longed for Jesus to come. Like, just, it's too hard. It's too much pain. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help this little boy, this little girl, working amongst the grossest stuff we can imagine. Medical waste. They're sorting through medical waste. So we long for the new heaven and the new earth. That's the internal struggle that Paul is talking about in Romans 8. We suffer as we long for the future glory. Verses 26 and 27. I think this is probably one of the most misunderstood and mistaught, I don't know if that word, mistaught, poorly taught passages. So it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Because we don't know what to pray as we ought to, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us, groaning too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Here's what you need to know. This is not a passage about speaking in tongues. We believe in tongues. We believe there's a place for tongues in church. This has nothing to do with tongues. This has everything to do with the fact that when you are so upset, when you are so grief-stricken, when you are seeing something so horrendous that you don't know what to pray, the Spirit of God knows how to pray on your behalf. You don't have to know how to pray. Sometimes all you can say is, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help these people. But you do. And the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Sometimes all you can do is just be there with your arms open and say, God, I don't understand, and I don't like it. Pray for me. Actually, the passage says that Jesus intercedes for you and the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. How cool is that? Yeah. So when you don't know how to pray, it's okay. It's part of the struggle of living in a fallen world. And then there's the other passage that we use as a spiritual band-aid. I want to bring a little clarity to. Romans 8:28. For we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. Here's what I want you to hear. Romans 8:28 doesn't say that bad things are not bad things. And it doesn't say that grief is not grief. It doesn't say that pain is not pain. But it is saying that God is good. And even when we can't see it or understand it, he's still good. And sometimes all we can do is just make a choice to trust him in our confusion. So I grew up in the church. I think by the time I was 10, I'd probably heard the story of Job 1,000 times. I'm sure it wasn't 1,000, but it sure seemed like it. You remember the story of Job, right? He's this righteous, humble dude. But he loses almost everything. He loses his job, he loses his health, and he loses his children. And when you start to dig into the story of Job, it's really mind-boggling. God actually allows Satan to bring chaos and pain into Job's life. And the frustrating thing about the story, when Job finally gets an audience with God, this is what God says to him. If I told you, you wouldn't understand anyway. That's the explanation that Job gets for all of his pain and all of his suffering. But even as a little kid, it always bugged me that the story was always told as some kind of fairy tale happy ending. But it's all okay because Job got his job back and his money back and all his cows back and his sheep back, and he even had 10 more kids. But his first 10 kids were still dead. I'm pretty sure Job lived the rest of his natural existence with the grief of losing 10 kids. But it's the same guy that lost his 10 kids. It says the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Job's there for us, right? He's there to show us, right? That even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's hard, sometimes all we can do is just say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because this is not the end, right? Because there is eternity. So we grieve, but we grieve with hope. One more observation about Romans 8:28. I felt compelled to talk about this one a lot because I think we just, we use it so poorly. It doesn't mean, Romans 8:28, I learned it NIV, right? For we know that all things work together for good for those who are loved and called according to his purpose. It doesn't mean that if you lose your job, God has a better job for you. Right? It doesn't mean if your spouse walks out on you or your spouse dies, it's because God has a better spouse for you. Right? It might mean that. It could be, but that's not the point of Romans 8:28. And we need to be careful when we lay this verse over people who are going through difficult seasons as if it would take the difficulty away. It's just saying that God is up to good even when we don't see it or understand it. All right, healthy mindset, free from condemnation. In partnership or alignment with the Holy Spirit, focused on eternity and full of hope. This is an entire chapter about hope, right? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If God is for you, who can be against you? We are heirs and co-heirs with Jesus. Whatever we go through in this life doesn't compare to the glory that we're going to experience in eternity. And if all that wasn't enough, look at verses 35 and then 38 and 39. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. And he says, for I'm sure that not death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things that are present or things to come nor powers nor heights nor depths nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's not making an exhaustive list here. He's just making a point. Nothing. You get that, church? Nothing. No circumstances, no powers, no principalities, nothing below you, nothing beside you, nothing behind you, nothing below you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. We have hope because we're secure in the promise of God. I'm going to invite John up and we're going to end by singing a song, but I want to remind you one more time, a healthy mindset, free from condemnation, in partnership with the Holy Spirit, focused on eternity, and full of hope. I was sitting in that hotel in Honduras writing this sermon, and I found myself thinking, the words of Romans 8 should leave us breathless. How can all this be true? How is it that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in me, is in you? It ought to leave us breathless. And so I was writing and I began to think of an old song that we used to sing. I think we used to sing in church. Maybe I just sang it because I had it on some cassette tape somewhere. I don't know if it's that old, but anyway. The song is Amazing Love. The Newsboys made it popular. But John's going to come and he's going to sing a little bit of Amazing Love. I encourage you to sing with him, and I actually encourage you just to come down. Let's just join shoulders down here and end the service by singing this song together. So if you're not comfortable and you want to stay in your seat, no shame, because this is a sermon about no shame, but I would love for you to join me down here as we sing Amazing Love.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Sing that again. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. The Spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? You might keep. For accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me. Because you died, you rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? You're my king.
Lord, I pray that the words of Romans 8 would just land on fertile soil, that we would be the people you've called us to be, that we would walk in victory because of the Spirit that's in us. Help us to stand in amazement of all that we have in Christ and to live in a way that honors you. Amen. Hey, when the people prayed for you, the group prayed for you this morning, they just had a sense that someone is struggling with infertility. That was the main thing they heard. So if that is part of your journey, we would love to meet with you and pray with you. If you're online, there's a couple numbers on your screen. You can call and they'll put you into a private Zoom appointment where they can pray with you. But if infertility is part of your journey and you'd like some prayers, we would love to meet you down here. Anything else, spiritually, physically, we would love to pray for you as well. Make sure you get into Romans 8 this week and then begin to read Romans 9 and come back next week. God bless you. Thank you for being a part of this.
Yes, sir.
See you next Sunday.